Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
We'd like to wish a happy new year to all of our viewers. We're back again to start another year of shows of Polygamy, What Love Is This? I am your host, Doris Hansen, and we do talk about polygamy on this show. We trust that each of you had a great Christmas season, focusing on the reason for the season, who is, of course, our Savior Jesus Christ. And we trust that you all had a safe new year, and that this will be the year that you search the truths of the Bible and find out about the real God, and that you also find about true salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And I'd also like to mention that when we use the word salvation, it isn't the redefined word that is often used in this culture. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, we're told that everybody will be resurrected. But when you read that verse, you'll realize that resurrection does not equate to salvation. It doesn't. Because multitude will be resurrected. Everybody's going to be resurrected. But not everybody's going to have salvation. In fact, it tells us in that verse that many will be resurrected to everlasting life. That is salvation. But there will be many, multitudes, who will be resurrected to everlasting shame and contempt. And that, my friends, is not salvation. We're broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah. This is the pit stop that the early Mormons made when they came west with their polygamy. And we're broadcasting, like I say, live. This is a telephone call-in program. And our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. For questions and comments that you might like to make, but you would rather make them off the air, you can email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com. We would love to hear from you. And we do have a website about the production of our show. It is whatloveisthis.tv. If you're a new viewer tonight, we'd like to welcome you. And we would suggest that you tell your neighbors and your relatives and friends at work and at play to watch our show and to go onto that website and watch all of our previous shows on streaming video. We would like everyone in this country to know about what goes on in polygamy groups. They need to know that the polygamy groups are not practicing freedom in the country that is for freedom. We wonder why the rights of free people does not include those who live in polygamy groups. We do have a discussion group that we meet once a month, and our next meeting is going to be next Monday evening at 6:30, January 11th. If you or someone you know has been touched by polygamy one way or another, you might want to consider joining the group. You can, pardon me, you can email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we will give you the information. It's entitled Life After Polygamy, and believe me, there is abundant life available for you outside of a polygamy group. You can also log on to the website, shieldandrefuge.org, and on that website you can find out a lot about our ministry, what we do. You can find out about polygamy. You can donate to our ministry off that website, and I'd like to take this time just to thank everyone who spent time helping us in the ministry last year, who did donate funds or time or other items that we need in the ministry. We're deeply grateful to you. Also on that website, you can learn how to receive the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, absolutely free, as well as the book, Is Polygamy Biblical? And if you're in a polygamy group and you feel like that you'd like to get out or you just want to question some things, you can find our contact information on shieldandrefuge.org. You can also call us on our toll-free number, 877-425-9993. We would love to talk to you, and everything will be held in confidence. Tonight we do have a guest, and normally when we have a guest, I don't like to read emails and telephone calls that we receive. However, there are some telephone calls that I have been trying to respond to, so I'm going to very quickly take some time to answer these before we get to the guest. Melanie from Magna had called. She said that she had been LDS and she's now Christian and she wanted me to call her. Melanie, I have tried to call you and I can't get an answer. You did leave a phone number. There's no voicemail. And so if you're watching the show tonight, you're going to have to find a better way to contact for me to contact you, but I have tried. Also, Ellen in Logan called quite some time ago and she left an email address, and Ellen in Logan wanted me to discuss the massacres done by polygamists in Box Elder County. Well, Ellen, I sent you an email and bounced back, and I don't have a phone number and I have no way of contacting you. So if you're watching the show tonight, perhaps you can email me at tv@aboutpolygamy.com or call and leave a phone number or something. But I would love to talk to you about this subject. Kaylin called from Mesa, Arizona. She said, where are you getting your information on polygamy? Well, Kaylin, it's all over the place. All you have to do really is look. I do have some favorite places that I use. One of them is In Sacred Loneliness, a book written by Todd Compton, and it's about Joseph Smith's 34 wives. I also use the book Nauvoo Polygamy. It's by George D. Smith. I go into the book The Seer by Orson Pratt. I also use the Journal of Discourses, History of the Church, Joseph Smith's history. I use some reputable websites. One of them is irr.org, one is mrm.org, another one is utlm.org. But there are many, many good places to find information, trustworthy, honest information about polygamy. Robert called. He wanted to know, what page number in the Journal of Discourses did Brigham Young say, take up the Bible and compare it with the LDS Church? Well, Robert, it is volume 16 of the Journal of Discourses, page 46. And if you're watching, you can write that down, volume 16, page 46. Rachel from Preston, Idaho called. She asked if I believe in life after death. Yes, Rachel, I do believe in life after death. It's biblical and it's definitely something that God teaches. But I also believe in death after death. You see, eternal life is given to those who truly accept Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and turn to Him and ask Him and request Him to come into your heart and your life and to make a difference and to wash away your sins. But for those who don't do that, who do not turn to the Savior who died on the cross for your sins, there will be eternal death, existence in the lake of fire. So yes, there is life after death. But there's also death after death. And I hope and pray that all of our viewers will not end up in the lake of fire because they refuse to receive salvation by grace alone. Now, sometimes on this part of the program, we will go back and we'll have what we call an historical moment. And what we'll do is we'll go back into early Mormon polygamy history 150 or so years ago and talk about things that have happened, something someone said, or some practice that they may have been partaking in. But tonight, I want, for the historical moment, instead of going back 150 years, I want to go back about 15 years into May of 1994, when a new polygamy group was started in the Manti area of Utah. It was organized in May of 94 by James D. Harmston, and it was named the True and Living Church, the TLC for short. Now, on the website rickross.com, there is information about most of the polygamy groups, if not all of them. And on that website, I found a news article that I would like to share portions of that news article before I introduce our guest. That news article is entitled, Hellfire and Sexual Coercion, The Dark Side of American Polygamists. And it was written June 30th of 2005. It talks about James Harmston, the leader, the founder of this polygamy group in Manti. And he had written a letter to his youngest bride, one of his wives. Her name was Rachel. She was 43 years younger than James Harmston. And he threatened fire and brimstone on Rachel because she refused to sleep with him. And he wrote to her, quote, that she would have a lonely, miserable life in this world for not going to his bed, but it would be far worse for her in the next life. He told her, "Rachel, the facts are, whether you want to believe it or not, the end is coming and judgment will be executed in severity, especially for those who have broken their covenants." Mr. Harmston added, "For certain, I will deal with you in the future eternity." He signed himself, "Your husband, your king and priest." And he sent copies of his letter to 5 of his 18 wives. And one of those wives was Rachel's own mother. Now, the article goes on to say that Harmston's letters were troubling and terrifying, and that everyone was afraid of Jim Harmston. He got up in church one time and said that if any wife disobeyed him, he would send her to hell for 1,000 years. Now, ladies, I ask you, do you really believe in a God who has planned this kind of treatment and threats from another human being, especially someone called their husband? It's not the God of the Bible at all. Tonight, our guest is a man who joined this TLC, the Harmston Group, but he was not impressed enough to stay in the group for very long. But he did end up being in the group, but he lost his wife and his children as a result of being involved in the group. And I would like to introduce to you and welcome tonight our guest, Kenneth Davies.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks for coming. I appreciate you being here. You got quite a good story to tell. You weren't in the group a really long time, but you've got a lot of good information that I think needs to be told to the public. People need to hear.
Yeah. Well,
what happened?
I hope I can be a blessing to somebody.
I'm sure you will be. You were a member of the polygamy group in Manti, but before we get into your experiences in the group, I'd like to talk a little bit about before you joined the group, what your life was like before you joined the group. You were born and raised in the mainline LDS church. Would you briefly explain your life in the group and the events that led up to your joining the Harmston group?
Well, I was born and raised mainstream Mormon, descendant of the Mormon pioneers on all the all my ancestors came over before the railroad, and a very strong Mormon family. Mm-hmm. I served a mission and got married in the temple and, you know, did all the stuff that Mormons do.
Did all the things they do.
And I think I was about 39 or something, my dad wrote a letter to President Hinckley criticizing him for some of his the way he didn't stand up for freedom, he didn't think, or whatever. Hmm. And anyway, he went on for about a year. You know, they told him if he didn't apologize for writing that letter, they was going to excommunicate him. Finally, they did. And anyway, Dad.
They excommunicated him because he wouldn't apologize.
Wouldn't apologize to President Hinckley.
Okay.
Yeah, I guess he wrote the letter to President Hinckley, but it got sent to his stake president or whatever.
Oh dear.
So. Anyway, after he was excommunicated, he started looking around, and I guess a friend of his told him about this group down in Manti. And so he ended up joining that and got my mom to join it and gave me some literature, and I looked at it and it looked pretty interesting. You know, this Harmston claimed to have re-restored the gospel.
Your father talked you into... you didn't know what you were doing, but you kind of got what they call rebaptized you. You went and got and got in trouble with that, right?
Yeah, that was a practice, I guess, in the early Mormon church, and something that they were doing as well.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Dad said, "Come down and be rebaptized," so I did, and then.
So when your bishop and your wife found out, when you were being baptized, you actually were becoming a member of the group, but you didn't know it. Is that true? The way you explained that?
Yeah, I didn't really totally realize what I was doing, but...
Mm-hmm. Okay, so your bishop found out that you had been baptized, and your wife found out that you'd been baptized into the...
Yeah, the bishop told my wife to divorce me, so she did, and kicked me out, and the...
Your bishop told your wife to divorce you because you had been... Did you have marital trouble? I mean, if you don't want to ask that answer, that's fine. But did that cause a lot of turmoil and trouble in your marriage because of that?
Yeah, we've been kind of going through some troubles because of my interest in this group.
You know, Jesus' purpose on this, on all human beings, is to redeem and restore. And when it seems kind of odd that a church who claims to be family oriented, instead of trying to redeem and restore you and the marriage, they would be facilitate breaking it up. But that's what they did with your wife, huh?
Yeah, I expected to be given more of a chance to, you know, repent or something, but they just said, "You've done it, now you're out of here," kind of thing.
Goodness sakes. Well, how did your bishop, aside from what happened with your wife, how did your bishop react, and what was your explanation to him when he talked to you about being baptized into the polygamy group?
Well, I was hoping to just change things and maybe stay with my wife and, you know, just stay in the church at that time. So I says, well, maybe it would help if I offered to have my name removed from the polygamy group. So I won't be kicked out of the Mormon church. But he took that as being requesting my name be taken off the rolls of the Mormon church.
Oh.
So anyway, the stake president called me in, and I wrote my, he asked me to write out a request to have my name removed, and I wrote out that I wanted to be removed from the True and Living Church of Jesus Christ of Saints of the Last Days, and that's what they used in my excommunication trial a couple weeks later.
And so you went to trial,
yeah,
one of their trials, and you didn't have the opportunity to even defend yourself, right?
No, they asked me what reason I had for wanting to have my name removed, and I said that the church had apostatized from what their moorings, you know. But it was, most of the time we weren't even in the room. They just had a little half-hour trial and called us in at the end and said, well, we reached our verdict and decided to excommunicate you, and okay, so this is it.
Okay. I wonder how much what your father did had a bearing on that, do you suppose? Because he wouldn't apologize to...
Yeah. Yeah. My mom and dad were the only ones that came to the trial.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't it comforting to know that Jesus said, "Anyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus works with us, and he forgives us, and he won't cast us out. It's nice to have a Savior who keeps his promises.
Yeah.
Tell us how the True and Living Church, the TLC, tell us how it got its start and some of the details of the organization, of its initial organization by Jim Harmston.
Well, from what I remember, Jim Harmston, when the LDS Church, he was more mainstream Mormon.
Mm-hmm.
But when the mainstream LDS Church took out the penalties out of the Mormon temple ceremony, that offended him because that was one thing that was never to be changed.
Mm-hmm. And they've changed it several times.
Yeah.
But they made some pretty drastic changes in 90.
So that was probably about 1990.
Mm-hmm. 92 or somewhere around there.
Yeah, so that was probably one of the biggest changes. Anyway, he was very offended by that, and I guess he went to God in prayer, and he told us that four angels appeared to him and told him to re-restore the gospel.
Oh.
And
re-restore it, huh? And so
his wife saw him at the time and thought that he was demon-possessed.
But, So he concluded that the Mormon church was in apostasy, and so he had to bring back the true and living church. Right, which includes polygamy, because polygamy is supposed to be forever and ever.
Yeah.
Never to be.
Yeah.
You said that he had a career in real estate before he had started the group, and so this helped to bring some funds into his new organization?
Yeah, that's what I understand, is he was in real estate, and then, of course, with the law of consecration, I guess he was able to acquire some real estate from some of the members.
From some of the members, yeah. Personally, he required that. And what is the law of consecration in the Harmstead group? What does that include?
Well, just that same as what Joseph Smith did, is supposed to consecrate everything to the kingdom of God.
To the work, yeah. And a lot of them call it the United Order.
Yes, the United Order.
Everything is turned over to the group. Yeah. Unfortunately, it's the leader of the group that gets it all, and the members don't.
Yeah.
I read a news article that said that Harmston had begun bringing his followers to Manti in the early 1990s, and that the people that he started the TLC group with were all excommunicated Mormons. And the article claimed that he had hundreds of followers at the time, and that he was teaching them, and that they were believing and teaching that the LDS Church was evil and corrupt, and that only he and his people in this group were now the true church. Of course, they practice polygamy. Are these statements pretty much what you learned while you were in the group? Is that what they taught?
Yeah, one true church.
And that the Mormon church was evil and the people corrupt? Did they teach that?
Yeah. I guess the Mormon church was a little bit higher level than the world in general, but, you know, because they believed in Joseph Smith. But
Okay. Yeah. Well, actually, what he's parroting is what Joseph Smith and Brigham Young taught.
Yeah.
I mean, Joseph Smith started the church on that premise, that all the other churches were wrong and had to restore the church. And he had his vision of angels.
Yeah. And to somebody that was raised mainstream Mormon, it was quite an interesting, intriguing story that you had to know a little bit more about.
I have a book here. It's written by John Llewellyn. It's entitled Polygamy Under Attack, and he writes a lot about different polygamy groups in the state of Utah. He talks from Tom Green to Brian David Mitchell. And I want to read a little bit of some of the remarks that are made in this book. He says, in this one, he says, Harmston has introduced the doctrine of multiple mortal probation. Okay? It's a form of reincarnation. He said the patriarch will give each member a patriarchal blessing, and in that blessing inform the member who he was in a former life or in former lives. Harmston claims that he was not only Joseph Smith, but that he was several other important historical and biblical personalities like Isaiah and King Arthur. And then he saw the movie Braveheart, and he suddenly remembered that he was also had been William Wallace. Is this familiar information to you?
Yeah, I remember him claiming to have been Peter in a former life.
Really? Peter too, huh?
Yeah.
Didn't he also claim to be Jesus?
I've heard that. I don't remember him ever actually saying that himself. But
I believe I've heard someone that was at that meeting claim that he was Jesus Christ reincarnated too.
That would be kind of difficult to be Peter and Jesus. But
he also claimed to be Joseph Smith, well, reincarnated Jesus and the Holy Spirit, I believe, as well.
Yeah.
Which would be very, very... The Holy Spirit wasn't even incarnated to start with. But anyway, he taught these classes called the Models, which is a very strange doctrine. Would you explain exactly what that Models is and how he used them, how he used them on you and other people?
Well, it was quite a long presentation and... went far into the night and presented this doctrine of multiple mortal probations, which answered a lot of questions that Mormonism kind of brings up.
Oh, okay. You know, did you find out who you were in a former life, so to speak?
No, I never did go get a patriarchal blessing in the group.
What other people were reincarnated within the membership of the group? Do you remember?
It kind of depended on how well they liked you. If you were somebody they didn't like very much, they'd tell you that you were somebody, you know, not
really?
Very nice in a past life.
Oh,
or if you were somebody they liked, then it was, you know, you were one of the apostles or something.
My goodness. And did you believe this when you first started?
No, I was pretty skeptical.
Yeah,
I was pretty skeptical right from the first.
Are people believing it? The members of his group believing this?
Yeah, they seem to be, yeah.
Do you think he really believes it, or do you think he just uses it as a tool?
I always thought he was just taking advantage of people.
Okay.
Vulnerability.
You said during one of our conversations that polygamy makes kids, not families. And I found that a very profound statement. I believe it thoroughly. I think you really hit on something there. And sadly, most of the polygamy families units in the polygamy groups, the mothers and all their children, they don't even have a clue what a true family unit consists of, what it's like to have the mother and the father and the children and the tears and the joy and all sharing it equally together, day in and day out together. Would you like to expound on your statement there? How did you come up with that statement, and what do you think about?
Well, that pretty well covers it.
Did the women in the Harmston group have large families? Have a lot of children?
Well, it was pretty well just starting when I was in there. You know, it started in '94, and I came into it in '95. So there really hadn't been very many children born in the group per se.
Mm-hmm.
There was.
Do you know now if they have large families like most polygamy groups do?
I haven't really been in contact to really find out.
Yeah.
But it is really sad what they do to families, and there really isn't the family relationship and the kind of joy that can be there within this type of relationship.
Yeah, they wouldn't know what a real family situation is like. Do you know how the polygamist wives support their children
in
their group?
I think a lot of them just go on state welfare, you know, the single mothers and that type of thing.
Yeah, they do that too. Most polygamy groups do that. They call it bleeding the beast. The FLDS especially calls it that. They don't believe in the government unless they can help them grow their kingdom of God. I have heard reports from good sources down in the Manti area that Jim Harmston will go walk into a grocery store with his basket with a bunch of kids in tow, and he'll buy his groceries, get a basket full of groceries, and pay for them with food stamps. Is that something that you...
That sounds like something he would do.
And yet he's the leader of the group, and he has an income that is astounding, and some of the things he's done for finances. In this book also, I'd like to read another comment on the doctrine of rescue. Have you heard that one? The doctrine of rescue?
I'm not sure.
The TLC promotes the doctrine of rescue, which permits a man with a higher priesthood to take for himself the wife of a man with a lesser priesthood.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Harmston evidently started taking at least one wife from each of his apostles, and this caused several of his leading and trustful disciples to apostate. Was he doing that when you were in the group?
Well, yeah, many of his top leaders left.
And he was taking their wives, at least one wife from each one?
Yeah, there seemed to be some kind of wife swapping going on.
I've heard that there was been quite a bit of wife swapping going on in the Harmston group, a lot of odd things.
Yeah, it was pretty much a revolving door. He'd have some leave and some more new ones come in.
On this higher priesthood, I know Joseph Smith, he's just doing what Joseph Smith taught. What Joseph Smith himself did, he himself married 11 women who were already married to others, and we talk about that a lot on this show. Mm-hmm. But Brigham Young also taught that if a woman has a family, she's married, maybe she's likely a polygamous wife, and she finds another man who has a higher priesthood authority, that she should detach herself from this man and take her family over and attach herself to this man, because he can lead her into a higher celestial glory. Which is exactly what some of them did.
Yeah, there was some of that going on.
That is wife and family swapping, isn't it? Just in a spiritual sense?
Yeah, that's not very family-oriented. That's
no, it's
pretty destructive.
It is, and it's not something that God... Do you think God really commands?
No, I don't think God would command such a thing.
Want something
at
like
least
that.
Not the Christian God.
Well, that's true. After the trauma of your divorce and your excommunication from the mainline LDS church, you went to the polygamy group, and you said that you went into the group, and after you've been treated so roughly by the LDS church, you were treated quite nicely by some of the people in the group, that they...
Yeah, they really sympathized with me in losing my wife and my, you know, being in that situation. In fact, quite a few of Jim Harmston's wives would gather around me after their meetings and sympathize with me until he put a stop to it.
Is that right? Yeah. I wonder why. So you're in the group. You learned many of his weird, odd doctrines. You've suffered your own spiritual trauma, and you've lost your LDS membership. You've lost your family. The TLC is treating you quite nicely, but you're hearing some very weird doctrines. So this is where you're at. You lasted as a member just barely over a year. What happened, and how did you happen to go on a search for truth?
Well, things just didn't seem right in the group, and I'd always kind of been drawn to the Christian church and the Bible. I'd read the Bible before and listened to Christian radio, and I just finally decided, well, I'm out of here. And that was about the time after I stopped going to the group that our neighbor invited me to the Christian Sunday school, said he was going to be teaching the lesson that week. So I went there and just kind of kept going ever since.
Wow. That's praise God for that. That's great. You know, moving, I know from my own personal experience that, and other people's experiences, that moving from a counterfeit Christian, and I say that loosely with some of these groups, belief system into finding the truth is really a struggle. It's a process. It can be a struggle.
Yeah, it's taken a while to really learn.
To wipe out what the you've been LDS all your life. There's a lot of things that you need to...
40 years of being LDS and 1 year in the polygamous group.
But it's worth it.
Yeah.
Is it worth it to find the truth? I know when I discovered the truth, it took me a lot of years too. I was so glad just to know the truth. The struggle was worth it, you know?
Yeah.
And I would like to say this right now to our viewers. If there's anyone out there struggling about leaving your, whether it's a polygamy group or some other church, and you really are afraid to do that, it's worth the struggle. And you can call us. You can call tonight, leave a phone number, or email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, or call our toll-free number, 877-425-9993. We will help you, but it is worth it. We don't want to scare anyone away from seeking the truth, because I don't regret 1 minute of the struggle. Just finding the truth was something for me.
Yeah, it's about a relationship with Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It's not the works, it's not the condemnation, it's not one good and one bad, and the more good you do, the higher that you get in heaven at all. It has nothing to do with it. We'll open up our telephone lines now. You can start calling in. We still have some conversation to go, but you can start calling in. Our number is 973-TV20. 973-8820. So call in and let's have your opinion on some of these things that we're talking about tonight. How do you feel about families? You know, is it okay to have huge families without a father present, only part-time, and the children maybe not even knowing that they have a real father? When you first discovered the truth and that it had absolutely nothing to do, we kind of touched on this a little bit, it had nothing to do with your 40 years as a LDS and another year with the polygamy group. You found the Christian truth, and everything that you knew was absolutely foreign to what the Bible teaches. How did that make you feel? Were you ecstatic? Were you depressed? Were you excited? Were you angry?
I was really quite happy. It was just a relief to no longer have that burden of expectations hanging over me, to know that Jesus paid it all, and I don't have to do all everything to earn my salvation. It's already been paid.
That's right. Yeah. I know one time I was a new Christian, I was searching the Bible. I was going through a particular difficult time, and I was searching the Bible for where it said that God helps them who helps themselves, because I didn't think I was doing enough. I looked and looked and couldn't find it anywhere. And someone called me from church, and I said, would you tell me in the Bible where it says that? And they said, it doesn't say that. If we could help ourselves, we wouldn't need God. No, God helps
right.
those who can't help themselves. So you stayed only a year. Did you practice polygamy? Were you invited to practice polygamy while you were there?
No.
Did you want to?
Well, I lost my wife, and it would have been nice to have been married, but I've just been a single guy ever since.
Mm-hmm. But you weren't tempted to go into the polygamy lifestyle then?
No, I never even.
Good. That made it easier once you found the truth, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was pretty easy to just walk away.
Yeah.
If I would have married one of Jim Harmston's daughters or something, it would have been much more difficult.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. You're blessed there. I'm telling you for sure. That's so true. And you did just walk away, which is easier than most people who leave polygamy groups. Much easier that way. Okay, we have some phone calls we're going to take. Remember on the telephone that we want to take one question or comment or two short ones at the most, and we don't take argumentative phone calls. And if you do argue, or if you're rude or yell or scream at us, we will hang up on you. Okay, line one, Tina from West Jordan. Hello, Tina.
Hi, Doris. How are you?
Hi, good. How are you tonight?
I'm wonderful. Hey, I have a question.
Uh-huh.
Do they tell mainstream Mormons that they will live polygamy in celestial life? And do they tell them that DNC 132 is about polygamy? And the reason why I ask this is my sister is mainstream Mormon, and I tried to bring up with her about Doctrine and Covenants 132, and she says, that's not nothing to do with polygamy. And when I read Doctrine and Covenants 132, it's exactly what polygamy is.
Yeah.
So I'm confused. I want to know if they tell the men different things in the temple, and maybe your guest can answer this question, and if they tell the women different things.
Let me answer one part of it, then I'll let him answer the other part, Tina. They do tell new converts still that they are expected to live polygamy in heaven. The LDS Church does do that. On section 132, it is polygamy. They have redefined it to say it's celestial marriage, but just the introduction into section 132 has the word polygamy in it. I mean, they can't get away from that.
Right.
And I don't know whether they teach the men different or the women. Do you know anything about that?
Well, no, I wouldn't know. I've never really heard, but I know that I have an uncle who has outlived three wives, and he expects to be with all three of them in heaven.
Yeah, they still do.
So it's an expectation that they'll practice polygamy
they all
in heaven.
Yeah, they have the expectation. Mm. Also, maybe we have some viewers who know the answer to your other question about if they tell the men something different in the temple than the women. But as far as I know, they tell everybody that they're expected to practice polygamy in heaven.
That just makes me sick.
It does, doesn't it?
I mean, now I have to give it to my sister because she has a wonderful marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And they're a great couple together. But I just cannot understand or could not comprehend why she would want to share him in heaven.
Well, normally they don't want to share them, Tina, but what they do is they kind of just shake it off by saying, oh, God will deal with it then. We'll worry about it then. God will work it all out. That's what they do. They kind of like shove it under the rug. Thinking that they're going to have some kind of a more spiritual ability to accept something like that then. But they don't like it here, just to think about it, that most of them don't like it.
How can I help her, Doris?
Well, pray for her is extremely important. If there, you know, if you want to call me or email me, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, maybe we can talk about specifics privately, and maybe we can help her that way. But tell her to read the foreword, the introduction lines on section 132. It definitely is polygamy.
Okay. Hey, I appreciate your time, and I really appreciate your show, and I love you and Jesus and God. He is one.
Praise God.
And I appreciate all you do.
Thank you, Tina. Thanks for calling.
Have a good night.
Good night. Okay, line two, Angie from Rock Springs. Hello, Angie.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air. What is your question?
About 7 years ago, I entered into a relationship with a LDS male, and we had a child. And now he thinks that we ought to bond our family into his existing family.
He's married?
He is married, of which I did not know at the time.
Okay, so he's living polygamy, right?
He wants to.
Correct.
You didn't know anything about it, but he was, huh? How does he want to bond the family together? What's the process there that he wants to do?
He believes that I ought to go join with his wife, and our daughter should join their family.
How old's your daughter?
She is now 5.
Is his name on her birth certificate?
No.
There's some good protection there. Of course, DNA could prove otherwise if they needed. What are your thoughts about this? Do you want to do this?
I'm Roman Catholic. I do not believe in polygamy. I do not believe in multiple marriages. I do not believe in the Mormon Church.
Then I'd turn and run if I were you. Far and wide.
So I really don't know where to go with this.
Well, you're not going to be forced to do that. You don't have to do anything.
I don't have to do anything, but that is the father of my child. So do I give some free will toward that direction?
From what I know about polygamy groups, Angie, and I don't know if he is in a group or if he just wants to do this independently.
I do not believe he is in a group.
Then anything that has to do with a polygamy situation, I would not feed into at all. I would not allow my children to be involved with it in any way, shape, or form.
I think it was more of an oops.
It was a pretty big oops, wasn't it?
Great.
Yeah, I wouldn't. I would not allow it. He has stepped way beyond the bounds of what's acceptable, and I don't see any reason why you should be obligated to bring your daughter into that kind of a situation.
So how would I deal with the current wife?
You don't have to deal with her. You shouldn't have to deal with her.
At all?
No. You're not obligated to anything. You're absolutely not obligated to anything. I'd turn my back and walk away. And, of course, if you think that you need legal help, you should contact an attorney.
I don't need legal help. I can afford to raise my child. I just don't feel right separating her from her father.
Well, it's probably the safest way for you and for her in the long run.
Well, thank you very much for your time.
Okay. Thank you. Good night. I hope I helped, Angie, with that information, but really, honestly, I would run. I would not allow my child to be involved in a family that is going to propagate this kind of morality. Okay, line three, we have Steve in Ogden. Hello, Steve.
Yeah.
Yes, you're on the air, Steve. What's your question?
Thank you. Hi, Doris. Let me say something about what the advice you just gave Tina.
Okay.
The advice you just gave Tina was that she should run from the father of her daughter.
Okay.
That advice is completely illegal. He is the father of her daughter, and therefore he has rights to help raise that daughter.
But he has no right to bring her into living in the home with his wife.
No, that's true.
That's what I told her to turn and run from. She does not need to have that daughter living in the home with his wife.
He actually does have the right to petition for custody of that child if he feels he needs to.
We're not going to discuss the legal aspects of this. She wanted to know what to do in regards to this immoral, odd, polygamous type situation. I gave her the advice that she needs to run from it, and she should. Now, what she does as far as letting her child know her child's father, that's up to her, but she should not let her be involved in any polygamous situation with the wife and bring her into her home.
And I agree with you.
Okay,
with,
so if you have something else that you have a question about, I'd like to hear your question.
Well, my other concern was the gentleman that you have sitting next to you shows no background in either the LDS church or in the polygamous sect that he claims he was a part of.
Oh, and why do you say that?
You've been leading him through these questions, and his responses to you have been lackluster at best.
Well, Steve, you don't know his experience, and I happen to know his experience, or I wouldn't have invited him on the show if he was a fraud. And so I don't understand why you're calling in and saying this. Okay, good night, Steve. Okay, we have Scott. Line one. I said I'd hang up on anybody who tries to be argumentative, and so I did. Scott, line one. Hello, Scott.
Hi.
You're on the air. What's your question or comment?
It's a comment. I'm a former LDS. I'm Christian now, and
good.
I used to be a temple worker, and the previous caller was talking about that the temple taught about, you know, that men would be in polygamy, and the endowment really does not talk at all about plural marriage or celestial marriage or anything.
In the current temple ceremonies, right?
Yeah, that's true.
And in the 1990 ceremony, you know.
Okay.
Yeah, that's more something you'd hear in the Sunday school or whatever.
So there really wasn't anything taught as far as an endowment ceremony about that. As far as LDS, I left the church a year ago, and up until I left, pretty much, you know, what was taught was that plural marriage was not a requirement, you know, for exaltation, that it was voluntary, and pretty much, you know, the only polygamy that you saw was if someone's wife died and then they remarried.
Mm-hmm.
So they
I
did believe that it was practiced, but it wasn't taught that it was necessary for salvation.
Would this be spotty, Scott? Because I hear people that are recruited, you know, proselytized into the LDS religion, and they're told, even people from other countries, and they're told to expect to live polygamy in the celestial kingdom.
You know, I didn't see that, and I was involved with, I used to be a ward mission leader and, you know, go out to missionaries, and in fact, if anything, they avoided that completely and with him.
Interesting.
There might be maybe some of that, but officially, because I actually, you know, taught the discussions with the missionaries, and that never was mentioned. It was never mentioned after people were joined. If anything, they steered away from the subject. And pretty much all I saw was, you know, well, if your spouse died, you can get remarried, but it wasn't necessary for salvation or anything.
Okay.
And I'm saying this is more the modern. You know, like growing up in the 70s and 60s, I saw it different, but just pretty much in the 90s, and now the church is really trying to steer clear of that.
Yes, I know. They're trying to remove themselves.
I think it's real embarrassing. And even the current Gospel Principles Manual just came out this year. They've taken out all references, even with Heavenly Mother and having spirit children.
Have they taken out the references to Section 132? Or do they still?
And Gospel Principles. And they don't mention Heavenly Parents anymore. They just talk about Heavenly Father. And I mean, they're really trying to sort of, you know.
And trying to appear more Christian is what they're doing. Right, but their doctrines haven't changed, but their books have. Okay, Scott, I thank you for calling in. We appreciate your input.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you. Good night. Okay, Marissa from Salt Lake City. Hello, Marissa.
Yes.
Is your television turned down?
I'm out of the room.
Oh, well, okay. What's your question?
I don't have a question, I just have a comment. I was Mormon for about 30 years, and then I went into the polygamous group with my former, with my husband at the time.
What group did you go into?
What?
What group did you go into, if you don't mind saying?
I went into the, my mind's drawn a blank now. I can think of as Harmston, and I didn't go into Harmston's. The one in Bluffdale.
In Bluffdale? Oh, the All Red Group, the AUB.
All Red Group, yes. I went in with the All Red Group, and we were there for about 4 years, and my husband at the time was searching for a wife, and we went to the Harmston Group to see what they were all about, and that was just about the first meeting that Jim was introducing in a very sneaky way that he was going to swap wives or trade them off. And my husband at the time caught on to that, and so we didn't ever get involved with the Harmston group.
Yeah.
But we had friends in the Harmston group that lost their wives and to, you know, some of the other leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And then I was with my husband for about 4 years, and he did bring on another wife. And after about 4 years, I finally left him. And I did come back to the church.
Are you saying the Mormon church?
Having questions. Yeah, I did come back to the Mormon church. And I have questions now about it. But
well, I'd love to help you with that. If you have questions, I'd love to talk to you about it. Could we go to coffee someday?
Sure.
Yeah. Email me, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, or leave your telephone number with the operator. We can kind of talk over some of those questions.
All right.
Okay?
Okay.
Sounds good.
Thank you very much.
Thanks for calling.
We'll
talk to you later. Good night.
All right.
Uh-huh.
Bye.
Okay, good. Marissa, I hope that she'll leave the number and we can talk. Line 3, we have Bob from Roy. Hello, Bob.
Hi, Doris.
Yes, you're on the air. What's your question?
I'm concerned. Is the LDS Church not Christians?
They claim to be Christian, but none of their doctrines are doctrines that you would find as Christian doctrines in the Bible. And the Bible is what defines Christianity. They can call themselves anything they want, but that doesn't make them that unless they actually follow the doctrine of what the Bible says a Christian is, and they do not believe in Christian doctrine.
Okay, so I don't understand. What is a Christian?
A Christian is someone who believes in salvation through Jesus Christ alone. They believe in doctrine through the Bible alone. We get to heaven not by any works whatsoever, but by grace alone, through faith alone. Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. He is our high priest. He is our king.
Okay, but if Christians are Christians now, believe only in the Bible, then what did the Christians during after Christ believe in? What doctrine did they have to believe in at that time?
They believed in what Jesus taught and what the apostles and the disciples taught from when Jesus was here, what they were taught by God.
So they had separate doctrines or separate books to to become Christians?
No, they believed in the same thing that we believe in today to be Christian.
Yeah, same Bible.
Same Bible. Mm-hmm. Same doctrine.
They didn't have a Bible back then.
They had the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament, and then the Bible started to be written within a few years, within just a few decades after Jesus was crucified.
But if you had only the Old Testament to believe in back then, the Old Testament really wasn't a formalized book. It was separate documents.
It was the Bible. Jesus
interpreted by the Jews.
Jesus quoted from the Bible himself almost 100 times when he was here. And he believed completely in it and referred to it for the belief in God, for the belief in redemption, for the belief in heaven, the belief in hell, for all of the basic doctrines. He quoted the Bible. He quoted the Old Testament. You can.
He didn't actually quote the Old Testament.
Sure he did.
He quoted the Quran.
What?
Not the Quran, the Torah.
You're talking about the Torah. He quoted from the Septuagint.
He quoted
from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible.
You need to go back to seminary.
I think that we're done with this conversation too,
yeah,
Bob.
Of course
Thank
we
you.
Are,
yes.
You can't...
Okay. I'm sorry. I said if you're going to argue, I would definitely do that, and I'm going to, because you don't know what you're talking about, sir. You're talking about the Torah and the Torah. And the Old Testament, Jesus quoted, you can go to the Septuagint and you can read it and find it yourself, word for word, that Jesus quoted from the Old Testament and believed it. He believed it enough. Now, we have an off-the-air question from Ted in Layton. Did any of the former leaders of the TLC start a different group? And if so, where is it?
Well, there was a group, there's a kind of a rival polygamous group there in town with a man named Jerry Maurer. I think they were kind of allied originally.
Uh-huh.
Those two. And then they...
Were they former leaders of the TLC that did this?
Well, they were... Yeah. Yeah, they were... Jerry Maurer and Tim Harmston and Jim Harmston just decided to go their separate ways and form their own groups.
Okay. Okay, I hope that answers your question. We are at the end of time here for the show. It goes by too quickly. Thank you for coming. We do appreciate your input.
Me,
And you did give us some good information, and thanks for becoming a Christian. And we'd like to close the show tonight by making some comments about some of the responses that we receive from LDS and polygamous critics who accuse us of bashing their religion and of lying about your beliefs. You know, we always respond with the question, who and what have we lied about? But we never do get any real well-thought-out, well-researched, truthful answers to the question. We do present and discuss the history of early Mormon polygamy and present-day polygamy groups. And we quote from your own books, we quote from your own prophets, and you don't like what you're hearing. And so you turn around and you lash out at us and don't even consider that your own prophets are the culprits. We've asked for chapter and verse in the Bible where it says God commanded polygamy like you claim, and yet we've not received a single answer. We've asked for confirmation of the authenticity of the Book of Mormon, and yet we still haven't received a shred of evidence because there is none. We wonder why it is so easy for so many people to believe in a book that has no evidence and yet reject a book like the Bible who has such overwhelming evidence. In this new year of 2010, we do hope and pray that more people of this culture will be honest enough with themselves and with their families and with God to research what your critics are saying. Really research what your critics are saying and ask God for the truth and ask Him to show it to you and then embrace it once He does. We want to thank you for watching the show, and we do hope to see you next week when we're going to be talking about eternal marriage, eternal polygamy, and eternal pregnancy. Fun on Polygamy, What Love Is This? Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again. Mm-hmm.